Let me pray for you, brother, and Keith as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Chris. Thank you for him, and may we pray that God, you will speak to us through Holy Scripture. Bless Chris as he reads it to us, and also speak to us through Keith as he unpacks it for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Pleasures are meaningless. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. And a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder what you would do if you had the power to dream any dream you wanted to dream. You would, I suppose, start out by fulfilling all your wishes. Love affairs, banquets, wonderful journeys, music beyond belief. And after you'd done that for some time, you'd forget that you were dreaming.
In the interests of balance, I ought to point out that other cruise lines are available. We started this series in Ecclesiastes last week, and we're continuing this week. If you didn't hear Andrew's talk of last week, then please go online and pick up on it. The whole point of Ecclesiastes is, well, what is the point of Ecclesiastes? And really, what is our heart's desire? Let me also say that I'm not really having a go at anybody who likes to go on cruises, or even suggesting that if you go on cruises, you're just hell-bent on pleasure. The fact is that there's nothing wrong with pleasure per se, or having dreams per se. But Ecclesiastes is asking a much deeper question. It's actually asking, what is the point of it all? There's a search for meaning. And Andrew was telling us last week that, well, as it starts out in this, in some ways, strange but terribly compelling book, it starts out meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And you could be forgiven for thinking, well, what's the point of reading the book? But this book takes us on a journey. Perhaps not the kind of journey you go on a Cunard cruise for, but a journey nonetheless. And the words of that particular advert were spoken by Alan Watts, who is, or was, a philosopher of renown. I wonder if you could have anything, what would you wish for? What would be your heart's desire? Well, we're going to work through this passage by really asking a few particular questions and looking at a few particular points. And the first one, really, taking our lead from that advert, is what do we want out of life? What do we want out of life? What is its point or its purpose? And if you think about what Chris was just reading for us, the teacher here in this passage started off by saying, I'm going to go on a journey through pleasure to try and work out what life is all about. And then he moved on to creativity and great projects and fulfilling his heart's desire. Which is not untypical, because as a race, we madly pursue first one thing and then another. We are trying to master the world, unlock its secrets. We're trying to plumb the depths. We're trying to become masters of our own destiny. We're trying to break through our limitations. We vainly pursue our hopes and expectations. But at the end of it all, they are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Perhaps in our generation, more than any other, some people live purely for pleasure. Purely for pleasure. But it is fleeting and yields ultimately nothing. And pleasure can come in many different forms. Some people go down the avenue of drink and party. Some people go through drugs. Other people choose adrenaline as their drug of choice. And I always think it's really interesting. You know, when I was younger, having a motorbike was an adrenaline high. I wanted a Triumph Bonneville 750. I never got one. I did get a big BMW. And I really enjoyed it. We had to sell it to make a kitchen out of it. But and I'm still in mourning. And Mandy still owes me one. But apart from that, it was a big thing. It was a real adrenaline high to get on a motorbike and just go. But these days, that's not enough. You know, you haven't really made it unless you've had a bungee jump into a gorge, or you've put a squirrel suit on and jumped off the top of a mountain. I mean, people are barking mad. But the thing about all of these things, whether it's drugs, whether it's drink, whatever it is, whether it's adrenaline, you go for a high and you try and repeat it, but actually the next one has to be even higher to reach you, to meet your inner need. It's never enough. And so you reach even further and even further. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And let's be honest, ultimately everything is tested by time and by death. The thrust of this book, Ecclesiastes, and I can say this because this is my only chance to preach on it, so you know, I can say what I want and then get off the platform and leave it to other people to pick this up in weeks to come. But the thrust of this book is that basically human wisdom, human capabilities, if you like, have their limits, as does all of creation. And beyond those, we can't actually see or ultimately affect. And this morning when I was talking about this, the children had not long left, obviously, and I was saying, you know, we have this strange idea that we're in control, don't we? We have a strange idea we're in control, but which of us can control a child? You know, Andrew prayed this morning, as they're going out, he talked about in his prayers, we take our children to school by the hand, and when they're older, we let them go by themselves. Almost as though we were in control when we had them by the hand. We never really have control of children. You don't have control of what's in their heads. You rarely have control of what comes out of their mouths. Let's be honest, we don't even have control of our own selves, do we? But we like to believe that somehow we're exercising control. We are fools, quite simply. This book tells us that we are limited, that creation itself is limited. And chapter 2 in particular is telling us that if you start your research, your exploration, your journey of life from here, from this point, from me, from you, and try and make sense of it all, you are ultimately doomed to fail. Because we're looking at life from our limited human perspective, from here, and trying to make sense of what's out there. And it doesn't work. You can't live life to the full with a limited perspective. But if you try, as the teacher is telling us here, if you try from your limited human perspective to live life to the full, what you get is ultimately that final verse that Chris read for us, and I'll repeat it for us. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. We have no overall control. We have not really plumbed the depths. We have not unlocked the secrets of the cosmos. And we haven't even begun to understand God, because we've started from the wrong point. And you notice in that reading how often it talked about me, I, myself. Everything is rooted in this place, the wrong starting point. So if we want to know what we want to get out of life, if we want to know what its point or purpose is, there's no point. There's no purpose in starting here. The second point is that ultimately everything is bounded by the Creator. And the interesting thing is that the Creator isn't mentioned at all in my passage, and perhaps I shouldn't be talking about it, but I will, and nobody can stop me. We cannot discover life's larger purposes or ultimate meaning outside of God. Let me just suggest to you, if we are part of a tapestry or part of a painting, let's say we're a daub of paint on a canvas or we're a thread on a tapestry, all that we're aware of is the things immediately around us. Perhaps the other threads we're being woven in and out of, the other colours we're butting up against. That's all we can see. The little mountains of paint around us, the little bumps of other threads. That's it. But God sees the entire canvas, the entire tapestry, the entire picture. He understands everything. Now, surely that's the place to start. He understands the beginning and the end of where I start and finish, of what my purpose and meaning is within the greater picture. It makes perfect sense. Whereas for each one of us, I'm afraid to say, barring an historic few, we will eventually be forgotten and our works will crumble to dust. You see, we all want to be remembered. We all want to be remembered. We fear to be forgotten. Even Christians are told to build a legacy. I was told at my staff review, because I'm now in my transition year, this is my final year before I finish in my role and I retire. And I know I don't look young enough, old enough. Young enough? We'll try and redo that later, shall we? In the edit. Thank you. The chair of my board said to me, this is where you need to build your legacy. And I thought to myself, if I haven't been building my legacy for the last 10 or 11 years I've been in post, what have I been doing? But it occurred to me that actually whoever replaces me whoever it is, they could completely redo my legacy and undo my legacy and remake my legacy within a few weeks of starting. I have no control. Isn't that pointless? Isn't that meaningless? Isn't that a chasing after the wind? But we fear to be forgotten. And many Christian parents will look at their children and say, oh, this is my future. My children are my inheritance, my legacy. You have no control. So, you know, Mandy and I have the archive for my half of the family, all the family photos up in the loft. It's fun when we get them down, when the family get together and we try and guess who's in the photos. From a generation or two ago, well, this is Aunt somebody or other, and maybe they were married to Uncle somebody or other. This is great Aunt whatever, and this is somebody's grandfather, but I haven't got a clue who. Everybody gets forgotten. Notice there were a lot of plaques around on the walls to this minister and this church secretary and that treasurer, different people being remembered by having these memorial plaques on the wall. Didn't tell you a great deal, really, for the periods they served and perhaps a nice little thing about faithful service or something. And that's all there to remind us that these people existed. Not a lot for a life, is it? I want to read you a poem from a very famous poat, Percy Bysshe Shelley. Probably even more famous for the fact that he was married to Mary Shelley, who wrote Frankenstein. But Percy Bysshe Shelley wrote, I wish I'd done it on a different background, it's very hard to read in this light, but this poem, Ozymandias, was based on, so it said, the discovery of the ruin of a statue of Pharaoh Ramesses of Egypt that was found in the sands of Egypt. Ozymandias, let me read this to you. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Ozymandias, once tall and proud, reduced to rubble. We crave identity, acceptance, affirmation, remembrance. We want to make a difference. The teacher wanted to know, what is the purpose of life? Outside of God? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. But the Word of God tells us that God has our names written on the palms of his hands. The Lord of life, Jesus Christ, tells us that our God knows and numbers the very hairs on our heads. He says, not one word or deed will be forgotten. We are secure in him. Let me read you some very encouraging words from John 10, the words of Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, And he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We don't want to be forgotten. We want to be affirmed and valued and have significance. We want to know that there's a purpose and a meaning. But all that we need, we already have in Christ. The teacher at this point in the book of Ecclesiastes isn't encompassing God in his thinking at all. He's starting from the wrong point deliberately to show how pointless it all is. And he's saying, pleasure, yeah, pleasure's fine, but don't look for purpose in it. He's saying, creativity is fine, but don't invest everything in it. It's not where you will find ultimate meaning. He's saying, and I noticed, Chris, the tremor in your voice when you got to the harem. He talked about the pleasure of a man's heart, and he's saying, it's not where it's at, folks. Don't get so excited about the wrong things. And this brings us on to my final point, cultivating a God perspective. You see, I read this week an article by Tim Keller, whose writings I enjoy, and I thought this was worth sharing with you. Now, some of you are wearing glasses this evening. Would you just mind taking your glasses off for a moment? See, I've brought glasses. I rarely wear glasses these days. I don't need them all the time. But actually, sometimes it would be useful if I did wear them. But how are things? If you take your glasses off, how do you find things? A bit blurry or indistinct? Paul, I'm over here. Okay? Yeah. The thing is that actually when you're wearing glasses, please put them back on now if you need them. But if you're wearing glasses, you're not really looking at the glasses, are you? You're looking through the glasses. And you're looking at things or people through the glasses. Yeah? And they're helping you to see clearly. What Tim Keller is saying is, what we're intended to do when we become Christians, when we call Jesus Lord, as Will was just saying, when we actually make the distinction that what is said in here is authoritative, when we say that Jesus is Lord and we actually want to live our lives that way, we put on Jesus glasses. We put on Jesus spectacles and we look at everything through Jesus. So that whether we're looking at pleasure, whether we're looking at jobs, whether we're looking at family, whether we're looking at whatever it is, we're looking at our values and our priorities and our perspectives through the eyes of Jesus, that we might see clearly. Because here, the teacher is not seeing clearly. He's deliberately taken off his glasses and said, what does the world look like if I just look at it from a human perspective? It looks meaningless. It looks empty. It looks pointless. It's a chasing after the wind. Don't let me spoil the end of Ecclesiastes for you. But eventually he puts on some glasses and said, that's better. Now I can see. And the thing is that you may know people, or you yourself may be somebody who spends their time chasing after pleasures, chasing after the perfect job, chasing after the perfect marriage, chasing after the perfect child, chasing after whatever it is. Don't bother. He's already tried it. Instead, put your Jesus glasses on and look at it from God's perspective. And let him order your life aright, that you may know not only what the meaning and purpose of life is, but what your meaning and purpose is. Because faith teaches the philosopher that God has ordered all things according to his own purposes. And our role is actually to accept those purposes, and that includes our limitations. So we should be patient. We should enjoy life to the full as God gives it. We should be prudent. We should have realistic God-given expectations. We should live responsibly before God and those in authority. We should fear God. We should keep his commands. Do you know, Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." How many people have I met who are looking to God as some kind of glorified Father Christmas who will give them the desires of their heart, but they will not first and foremost delight themselves in God? What does that mean? Put on your Jesus glasses. Delight yourself in God. Then you will understand what the desires of your heart truly should be and what it is that God desires to give you. And he will give you those desires. Life not centered on God is ultimately purposeless and meaningless. Without him, nothing else provides lasting satisfaction. Without him, nothing else provides lasting satisfaction. And you won't, when you've got him, need to continue to search for the next high. But with him, all of life and his other good gifts are to be gratefully received, to be used, and to be enjoyed. I speak that as somebody who has been chasing after God for all of my adult life. And I know that actually the only thing I want to do for the rest of my life, however long or short that may be, is to continue to chase after God, because that's where ultimate satisfaction is. And if I've made any sense out of life at all, it's because I've learned to look through Jesus' glasses. But let me ask you where you are tonight. Firstly, do you have any Jesus glasses? I could be wasting my breath telling you to put them on if you don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe you need to make that step and get hold of some Jesus glasses, because the rest of it is a waste of time until you do. But the second thing is, maybe you've got some Jesus glasses, but you have the habit that I have been demonstrating here this evening. You put them on, you have a look around, and then you take them off. And maybe it depends what you're looking at as to whether they're on or off. Maybe sometimes you're looking at your job and thinking, well, I actually want to make a success of my job, and being a Christian is a bit of a bind, so I'll leave that to one side. But when I come into church, of course I'll put my Jesus glasses on. When I'm talking to Will, of course I'll have them on. But when I'm talking to my wife or husband, perhaps I'll take them off. Or maybe I'll just have them down the nose a little bit so I can look over the top when I need to and look through them at the appropriate time. It's not either or. Jesus is either Lord or he isn't. The glasses are either on or they're off. If he's Lord of only part of it, he's not really Lord of any of it. And if that's you tonight, then please, please, let's deal with it. And if you're somebody who's got your Jesus glasses on, then may I just ask you to make sure you polish them regularly so you can see clearly through them. What I'd like you to do now is, as we come to a close, I want to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray about the use of these Jesus specs and our response to them. And I'd like to ask you, firstly, if you don't have any Jesus specs, as we stand, if you're willing to, would you just hold your hands out as you close your eyes and as we come to pray? If you have no Jesus specs, if you've no knowledge of Jesus, if you've never said yes to him, just hold your hands out and pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have tried to make a go of life by myself, and now I realize that I am simply blind and I cannot see clearly, that life without you is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Come into my life and help me to see clearly, that I may learn to live for you and with you. Amen. And for those of us who have this terrible habit of putting the glasses on and taking them off and putting them on and taking them off, and have areas of our lives that are not under the Lordship of Jesus, again, please just hold your hands out and pray with me. Lord, it's so easy. It's so easy to compromise in a culture that presses in on us and tells us things that just sometimes seem so evident but are not based on your word. Father, forgive me for the times when I have listened to the culture, when I have listened to the so-called wise people of the world, the teachers who have started from the wrong place. Forgive me and help me, that I may listen to the word of your truth, that I may look through the perspective of Jesus' glasses, that I may see and understand my meaning, my purpose in your plan, and understand your plan for this world, that your kingdom may come in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, for all of us now, let's just lift our hands and pray to our loving Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you are so wonderful, so gracious, so giving. We thank you that you know each one of us intimately. You know the hairs of our heads, and our names are engraved on the palms of your hands. Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. Lord, we are willing to allow you to use us. It's an honor and a privilege to be used by you. Show us the purpose you have for our lives. Catch us up in your eternal will. Lord, make us fruitful in your service and glorify your Son through us, we pray. In his name, amen. And if you've prayed those prayers this evening, if you've been particularly praying the first and the second of those prayers, then please make sure you come forward for prayer at the end. Please come and speak to me, and I'm happy to pray with you, or Will, prayer team, and in the prayer corner after the service. God bless you.